Good morning. Well, Ken is doing great. He had his surgery on Friday, and I brought him home from the hospital yesterday. In the surgeon's words, the surgery went fantastic, and he was walking the halls of the hospital with no cane, no walker, no crutches, no anything. So he very much thanks you and appreciates your prayers. I think he was more nervous about me speaking today without him here than he was about the surgery. Well, happy Mother's Day, Mom. It literally took an act of Congress to establish Mother's Day. In 1914, Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. Then he bought stock in Hallmark cards. Just kidding. He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for mothers of our countries. Moms, I hope you receive a lot of love and reverence today. Did you know that by the time a child reaches the age 18, a mother has had to handle an extra 18,000 hours of child-generated work? So women who have never had children enjoy equivalent of an extra 3 months per year of leisure time. Ken thinks that because all of our kids are over 18 now, I can get a second job. I think he knows better than that. I still have to take care of him, especially now. A while ago, a national study was done on the worth of a mothers based on average U.S. salaries. They compiled a list of the typical functions a mother, such as cook, financial manager, psychologist, bus driver, nurse, 17 different occupations that a mother has. The study reports that since a mother is on duty 24 hours a day, wearing all these different hats, a typical mother deserves a full-time salary for those 17 positions she fills. Based on the conclusion and on U.S. salaries, American mothers should be paid $508,000 a year. I don't know about you, but I'm asking for a raise. The editor of Working Mothers magazine called the $500,000 figure low, saying that many mothers often take on more jobs than they covered in the study. Whether that amount is high or low, the fact is mothers are often unappreciated, underpaid, and overworked. A 15-year-old boy was hungry at the end of the day, but found his mother in bed and was suddenly seized with concern. "Mom, are you sick or something?" "Well, as a matter of fact, yes," his mother replied weakly. "I'm not feeling well." "I'm sorry, Mom," the boy responded with concern. After a brief pause, he added, "Don't you worry about dinner. Don't you worry a bit about dinner. I'm getting pretty big now, and I'll be happy to carry you down to the kitchen." The mothers here certainly do deserve our respect and love, and we want to show them that today. But I recognize that for some of you, this is also a very tough day. It would have definitely been a tough day for one of the women we read about in the Bible. Turn to 1 Samuel. I believe it's up on the screen behind me. Can anyone remember the name of Samuel's mother? Hannah. That's correct. 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 8 reads, "There was a certain man whose name was Elkanah. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine.' 'Not so, my Lord,' Hannah replied. 'I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. The wife's chief role in those days was to provide children, and a barren woman was considered a curse. And so in that society, Hannah would have been looked down upon and ridiculed. So as the story begins, she was spiritually disturbed, socially disgraced, and emotionally depressed. At this point in her life, Hannah would not have been excited about Mother's Day. I'm aware that Mother's Day is a difficult time for some of you. Maybe you want to be a mother, but you can't for some reason. Or maybe you didn't have the best mother in the world and you have painful memories. Some of you, like me, have lost a mother who has died. Some of you mothers have lost a child or have been rejected by a child. Or maybe you're dealing with a child who's going in the wrong direction. So Mother's Day isn't always a happy occasion for everyone. And the first thing we learn from this story about a model mother from the Bible is that no matter how great your faith, you can expect problems. And Susan's going to come up and tell us about some of those problems.
Good morning. I like the way I get to come up when she talks about problems. All right. I just want you to take a look at your outline and look at number one with me. It says, no matter how great your faith, you can expect problems. How's that for some good news this morning? Makes you real thankful for that great faith, doesn't it? Well, Hannah was a woman with a lot of faith and a lot of problems. Does anybody here have any problems? Let's see. Show of hands. Okay, we got a few. Me too. As you read your Bible, you notice a common theme in families is that there are no perfect families in there. How do you tell the difference between a dysfunctional family and a perfect functional family? The dysfunctional family, they have belly buttons. Think about it. All right, so there's no perfect model families, right? Some of you might be thinking that Pastor Ken and his beautiful wife, Kathy, look pretty darn perfect. I would agree with you, but I know a little gossip about them. They have belly buttons. All right, let's look at some families in the Bible. Adam and Eve, the first family we're going to talk about. And you might be distracted by thinking, did they have belly buttons? I'm not sure. But they did have two sons, and one son murdered the other son. Then there's this guy named Isaac. He had a son who lied, cheated, and manipulated. Does any of this sound familiar? Noah, remember the guy with the boat? He got drunk. Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery. David, now this is supposed to be a guy after God's own heart. He commits adultery and then murder. Even Jesus' family at one point thought Jesus was crazy. Does anybody in here have crazy in their family? Stop elbowing. All right. So here we have families in the Bible. We have murderers, drunks, liars, cheaters, human traffickers, adulterers, and some crazy people. Are you starting to feel a little more normal? I hope so. I am. When I very first started going to church here, I used to sit in that pew, and I used to look around at people around me, and I used to think, nobody here has problems. I'm the only one with problems. But then I got to know some of you. I found out that Christianity is not always happy, happy, joy, joy. There's actually some tough times in there. In Acts 14:22, it says, they must enter into the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Well, Hannah had many tribulations. And one of those tribulations was she had a husband. Sorry, Greg, wherever you are. All right. We're going to call him Elk because those Bible names are just too hard. But he loved Hannah, and their marriage was full of problems. And you might be thinking, why? And the reason was Elk thought it would be a good idea to have two wives. I was telling my husband about this, and he looked at me very, like, puzzled and said, why in the world would anybody want more than one? I think I'm offended. Anyway, Elk married Hannah first, and then when Anna couldn't have children, he married this chick named Peninnah. But again, I don't like her name. We're going to call her Penny. All right. So for the record, the Bible never endorses having two wives, so don't get any ideas. In every story in the Bible, when a man has two wives, the result is always the same. Some of you might be familiar with a song by Taylor Swift. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Greg told me not to sing. I didn't listen. In fact, the penalty for having two wives, you get two mother-in-laws. All right. Hannah's next problem is this other woman, Penny. And Penny's not nice. She made fun of Hannah for not being able to have children. Ouch. That's pretty wicked. And you might think Penny was her biggest problem, but she wasn't. In verse 6, it says, and the Lord closed her womb. So her biggest problem came from God. I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty hard pill to swallow when God gives you problems. We tend to blame things like Satan or our sin or, at my house, everything's my husband's fault, you know, things like that. But the truth is God does allow good things and bad things into our life, and he allows those things for a reason. He works it somehow in his sovereignty. He works it all together for our good. And in my own life, about 17 years ago, I struggled with depression and anxiety, and my marriage was pretty much a mess, and I was pretty much a mess, and I showed here, up here, in the lobby on a Sunday morning, my first time here, and I was tired, and I was sad, and I was wearing my famous bib overalls because nothing else in my closet fit, and I felt really terrible about myself. And up comes this big smiling face. It was Kathy Ritz. And she introduces herself to me, and she starts talking to me and treating me like I'm something special. And I was like, wow. You know, what's going on at this church? They clearly don't care what you look like. I think I like that. And what I want to say is, I was talking about God using the good and the bad. He used the good, this church, and he used the bad, all my many, many problems. And he used those things to change me and to turn me into a more accepting person, a more loving person, a more forgiving person. So he actually used that bad stuff for my good. Now, I'm going to go back to Hannah. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to go back to Job 2:10. It says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? I think not. I'm actually thankful for my trouble. In verse 8, Elk is feebly trying to comfort his wife. And he says, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? He basically is saying, you got me. What more could you want? This is not the most sensitive approach. Guys, do not try this at home. You will not get points, I promise. Okay, so Hannah has three big problems. Number one, Penny, the sister wife, who makes fun of her constantly. Two, God, who for some reason has decided not to allow her to have children. And three, Elk, her husband, who thinks it's all about me. So what's a girl to do? In verse 10,
It says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. So speaking of prayer, our prayer pastor, Donna Benedict, is going to come up and share a few words.
Thank you, Susan. Thank you. Morning, everybody. Well, wow, Hannah did have a lot of problems, didn't she? And Scripture says that they were not just one-time events. These things went on year after year after year. And in the midst of her problems, she had some choices to make. Well, she could have whined and complained. She could have let bitterness grip her heart toward all of those who hurt her. She could have gone to the local coffee shop and gossiped about them. She could have run to the mall and shopped till she dropped. Or she could have turned to alcohol and drugs to cover up her pain. Or maybe could have gotten into some sexual sin. Or maybe just went to bed and wallowed in depression and self-pity. But Hannah made a different choice, which leads us to our second lesson. Let your problems drive you to God. In 1 Samuel 1:12, it says that she kept on praying to the Lord. She did not give up. This wasn't just a quick one-time prayer. It was a repeated request, and she was very persistent. In Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, this scripture reads, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly." In the scope of eternity, what is quickly to the Lord is not quickly to us. We live in a fast food, microwavable, "it's my money and I want it now" culture. And so if I pray and I don't get my answer right away, then we give up and say, "What's the use?" We're not persistent. In 1975, I was divorced with three little children. I was granted custody, but after the first year of being sick and some other things that happened, I relinquished the custody of my children to my ex-husband and his wife. For 5 years, I began whining and complaining. I got depressed. I gossiped about my ex-husband and his wife. I ran to drugs and alcohol and sexual sin and almost took my own life. But in 1980, I made a choice to totally dedicate my life to Jesus Christ. And no, things with my children have not gotten better. In fact, I have two children that I have not seen in over 25 years because of my rival, their stepmom, who was very successful in alienating them from me. Fortunately, I do have a wonderful relationship with my oldest daughter and her children, and I'm so very, very blessed to have them in my life. And we're expecting a great-grandchild sometime in December, so we're very, very happy about that. But my heart still aches for a relationship with Donald and Tammy. There were times that I cried out to God, and I would say, "Lord, please let my ex and his wife get run over by a truck, and then I can have my kids back." And in prayer, the Lord would speak to my heart and say, "No, Donna, that's not my way. My way is to forgive and to pray for them and to bless them. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you and despitefully use you." That's hard to do. But you know what? I needed to be persistent in prayer
And I walk in the hope, which is confident assurance, that one day I will be reunited with my children. I will never give up praying. Prayer takes time and persistence. And Hannah, you know, she was really persistent and she never gave up. Hannah made a vow that if she was given a son, he would be dedicated to the Lord for his entire life. Her son would become a priest serving in the temple. She realized important truths. Children are not just for parents, they are for the Lord. She understood that nothing we have really belongs to us anyway, and that includes our children. God sees the big picture. Hannah dedicated Samuel to the Lord, and he became a prophet in Israel. Only God knew that withholding a child from her would lead to Samuel's being dedicated to him. So we ask this question: why did or does God let her or us go through so much pain and grief? In Romans 5, 3 through 4, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. In Romans 5, 3 through 4, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That was worth repeating. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. God is more interested in developing our character than he is in our comfort. And he is more interested in helping us becoming more like Christ than he is in making things easy for us. So some of you here today might be facing some difficulties right now. Maybe there's an illness that you're facing. Maybe there's some fear that you don't know how to deal with. Or some guilt that you don't know how to get rid of. Maybe some financial difficulties. Or maybe a strained relationship. If that's where you are, God brought you here just so he could say this to you. Don't give up. Allow the pain, the grief, and the discomfort to drive you closer to him and to develop your character. He doesn't want you to give up. He wants you to grow up and to become mature and to develop and become more and more like the person that he wants you to be. Remember, he sees the big picture. He knows what we need to become more like him and what our children need also to develop their character. So that leads us to the third lesson. And Daniela, expect barrenness to bring God's blessing.
So we can expect barrenness to bring God's blessing. Verse 19 through 20 reads, "The Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.'" So every time Hannah would speak her son's name, she would remember that when she prayed, God actually really did hear her prayers. Now, we need to pause for a moment and just take a moment to recognize that just because Hannah's prayers were answered for a son, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be giving a child just because you prayed for one. You see, when you pray, you will receive God's provision and God's blessing one way or another. But God's blessing, it doesn't always look like what we think it should look like, what we think that what that blessing is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "We don't want you in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all of this came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it out. And we felt like we'd been sent to death row and that it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he is the God who raises the dead, and he did it. He rescued us from certain doom, and he'll do it again, rescuing as many times as we need rescued. In this passage, Paul uses the word rescue 3 times in the last sentence. And when God rescues you, he rescues you 3 different ways. And the first is that God rescues you by changing the circumstance. Sometimes God just miraculously just alters the circumstance, and the Red Sea splits and the walls of Jericho fall down. Or maybe you have a baby after years of waiting, or your financial problems just seem to disappear. Or maybe it's that child that you've been praying for just starts to turn their life around and just really starts living more for God, for the Lord. And that's going to happen many times in your life. I'm sure some of you are even sitting here thinking, yes, there are times where God has just completely just altered my circumstances. But it's not going to happen all the time. Because changing our circumstances is just one way that God rescues us. The second way that God rescues us is by changing you. When I was 26 weeks pregnant with my oldest daughter, my water broke. The following 10 weeks after that were incredibly challenging. They were filled with 10 weeks of absolute bed rest, trips to the hospital, doctors and nurses constantly testing and preparing us for the worst of the worst of the worst of what is to come. And we kept saying, okay, we need to get to 28 weeks. Now we need to get to 30 weeks. Now we need to get to 32 weeks. And so 10 weeks later, my husband and I were so blessed with this beautiful daughter. She was 4 pounds, 11 ounces. She was petite, but she was perfect in every way. And we were so grateful and we were so thankful for what God had done and blessed us with this miracle. But what happened in those 10 weeks? My heart got broken. And so as happy as we were for that little baby, I said, I can't do it again, God. I can't do it. This is our only child. We are blessed and we are happy, and I can't do that again because my heart is so broken. And I came to this church on a Sunday morning, and I was sitting back on this left side over here during worship, and God just started filling my heart with love. And he gave me a new desire to have more children. See, my heart was so broken, but during that time of worship, God came and he healed my heart. And within 2 months, we were having another baby. And I wouldn't have changed it for anything in the world, but I knew I still faced the same circumstance. I knew if we had another baby, this is the possibility. This is what happened last time. This is what it could be. But God didn't change the circumstances. He didn't change the what could be, what might happen. Instead, he changed me on the inside. When he changes us, maybe we get a new attitude. We have a new perspective. We have new hopes. We have new dreams. We have new visions. And the really awesome part about it is that he doesn't let you go it alone. He helps you to handle the situation. The fact is, God hasn't promised to remove all of your pain and all of your hurt. He hasn't promised to solve every one of your problems the way you want them solved. He hasn't promised to keep all of your loved ones together alive forever and ever so that you'll never have to have the pain or the grief of losing them. God has not promised that everything is going to work out exactly the way that you want it. Because this is not heaven. This is our temporary short life of earth. However, One day, God will do the ultimate rescue, and this is the third type of rescue. And if we're a part of God's family, then we will be rescued from all of the pain and all of the suffering and all of the evil when we are in heaven. But because we're still on earth, there's going to be pain and there's going to be suffering. And when you are buried under problems and hope just seems nowhere in sight, you need to realize that there is another word for rescue in the Bible. If you look at the original Bible languages, do you know that the Bible word for rescue is salvation? That's what salvation means. Salvation means to rescue. And so what this means is that Jesus is your Savior and he is your rescuer. And of course, there's only one way to get that ultimate rescue. And that is the salvation that leads to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So you see, when life is full of problems, and you don't have all the answers, and you just feel like you're just at a dead end, Jesus can take that hopeless end, and he turns it into endless hope. Because he is our rescuer. At this time, I'm going to go ahead and invite our worship team to come on back up. The final lesson we learn from this story of Hannah is to let God's blessings result in praise. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is Hannah's beautiful psalm of praise after Samuel was born. Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Oh, how the Lord has blessed me. Now I have an answer for my enemies as I delight in your deliverance. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Did you notice? She didn't brag about how handsome he is or how smart he is or how he's a star athlete. She didn't say anything about her son, what he does, what he looks like, who he is, because she doesn't focus on the gift. She focuses on the giver. So just as Hannah did, as we end our service today, we're going to end by giving praise to the giver. As I told in my story just a few moments ago, it was through a Sunday morning worship, standing right here in this sanctuary, that God healed my broken heart. And I believe that there are some of us sitting here today with a heavy, broken heart, suffering. But we have a choice because we have a rescuer. So maybe your situation isn't going to change. Maybe it will. Maybe God's going to change your perspective. He's going to change your attitude. Either way, he's going to make it all new. Because he wants to rescue you. He wants to give you the healing that your heart is crying for. So you can make a decision to receive your healing, to go to him, to pray with him, to seek his guidance, to surrender your situation and surrender your heart and receive your healing. So that's where we're going to go with this next song. I go ahead and invite everybody to stand with us as we proceed in worship. And we're just going to pray, Father, God, we love you. Father, you are the ultimate healer. You are the rescuer. You are the maker of all things new, God. So we just ask you to come. We ask you to just minister to the hearts that are hurting. God, we ask that you just heal the broken. God, just come love on the unlovable. Father, rescue us and just cover us in your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me.
I am weak. I need your love to free me. Oh Lord, my rock, my strength and weakness, come rescue me. Oh Lord, you are my hope, your promise never fails me, and my desire is to follow you forever. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me.